Today's first passage of scripture is Galatians 5:22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. The second passage is from 2 Timothy 2:23 through 25. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. And finally, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Over the past few weeks, Bethany has set a framework for what it means to abide in the true vine. That is Jesus, from whom all our goodness derives. We have heard that the vine grower, the Father, is exact in his work, often trimming even the good fruits to enable it to bear even greater fruit. And last week, Bethany began an exploration of the fruits of the Spirit, and the first one being love, out of Galatians 5. And we heard that love begets love, and that Jesus' love of us is extravagant and overflowing. So today, we turn to another fruit, that of gentleness. Like love, it is a noun, and like love, it is expressed in relation to others, those of the world, and those of us here in our own fellowship. Matt read that among the fruits of the Spirit, there is no such law against them. Obviously, that means there are things against which there are laws. And we will explore how the law of Moses has been and was manipulated, but we'll see how Jesus conquers that in love and gentleness. We are reminded that if we live by the Spirit, it will guide us. And importantly for our conversation today, it will help us not be conceited, compete with one another, or envy one another. In Greek, the word for gentle is apios, and the adjective is derived from a verb, apos, meaning to speak. And that refers to speaking calming words, words that bring order to a situation rather than chaos. This, we saw an example with 2 Timothy, where it describes God's gentle and calming words to bring correction and restoration rather than division. We heard that we're not to be brought into stupid and senseless controversies. My, oh my, how many of them are around us and how easy it is to fall into that. But we are called, amen, not to do that. So hopefully we will learn some ways to be productive, and constructive in the world around us this morning. And certainly one of those reasons is, as we saw the end of that verse, that God may perhaps grant that people will repent and come to know the truth. Jesus provides for us an excellent example of this in John 8. You may remember, he's teaching at the Mount of Olives, and the Pharisees and elders bring to him a woman caught in adultery. They are seeking to trap him into statements or behaviors contrary to the law of Moses so that they can further denigrate his person and his message. They ask whether or not she should be stoned, which is what the law of Moses at that point in time demanded. By the way, it demanded of both the woman and the man caught in the act. And who's missing in this presentation? The man. So they were already on a slippery slope that Jesus knew, and they may very well have known as well. But his first response to this hammering is to bend down and start drawing in the sand with his finger. What he was drawing, we do not know. He does not engage them until they continue to hammer and goad him for a response. And it's then and only then that he stops. He stands up and he responds with a short one-liner. Boy, don't we love to have good one-liners that are zingers. And literally, by God, he had one. And he says, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And then he bends back down and he starts drawing in the sand again. And one by one, the elders and the Pharisees and others leave. And they leave in such a way that at the end of it, only Jesus and the woman are there together. And he then stands and again asks a question. "Well, has anyone condemned you?" She doesn't have to say anything. Nobody's there. She hasn't been stoned. And so he then says to her, one-on-one, personally, "Neither do I condemn you, but rather go and do not sin again." He does not quarrel aggressively or respond to the elders or Pharisees. In fact, he deflects that power they were trying to exact. He's not even looking at anyone, much less speaking. His silence and simple response simply disarm those seeking to condemn her, publicly no less, and effectively turns the event into a beautiful demonstration of the mercy of God while reminding the accusers that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, they were caught by the same law they sought to trap Jesus in. But he did it gently. He did it gently to them, and he did it gently and tenderly with the woman. Note that her behavior is not ignored at all. But the lesson for her and for us is that he is tender in forgiving it. It is private. It is one-on-one. No wonder those of us who are low in state or status or humbled by what the world has done to us or is doing to us seek him out. He welcomes us. And we see that as believers, we too are called to that same tenderness in Colossians 3, 12 and 13. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, another word for gentleness, and patience, bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So let's take a little side trip to Narnia here to get a little exposure to meekness. Many of us have either read The Lion, the Witch, or the Wardrobe, or seen the movie. This is where four children enter Narnia, where a wicked witch has frozen the land and frightened the people into submission. Their inhabitants are awaiting someone to revitalize their world. And the children learn that Aslan is this hope, a lion. And Lucy, one of the children, is the first to meet him and is appropriately cautious, if not downright terrified. Does Aslan look meek to you? Maybe she was 8 or 9. Does he look meek to you, kids? Not to me, and I'm an adult. He looks ferocious, yet we learn throughout the story Aslan's gentle admonitions of Susan, his loving kindness extended toward Edmund, who by golly needs loving kindness, encouragement of Lucy's childlike trust, and his calling Peter out to greatness, but in service to others. They share individual and group adventures. They are amazing. Their faith and trust in Aslan grows. But alas, it is all put to a test. In an inexplicable, crushing blow, Narnia's long hoped for savior seemingly abandons them. He gives his life in exchange for theirs. They don't know that yet. This is what turns out to be an incredible example of power restrained, which is a definition of meekness. All believed that Aslan could have easily defeated the White Witch. But like so many things, timing is everything. And indeed, in their pain, the defeat ultimately occurs because of the gifts that Aslan has shared with Lucy and Susan and the boys are employed in a way that only God can pull things together. In the nick of time, Aslan summons and empowers forces of good to defeat the witch and bring Narnia back to its intended form. Yes, there is a battle, but one that is shrouded in Aslan's tender and very act of love for the world, an action-packed love that we learned of last week. So let's now turn to Jesus' own word about gentleness. And that's what Matt read to us in Matthew 11, 28 through 29. We see how Christ longs for us to lean into him and be deeply and tenderly cared for. A gentleman named Dane Ortlund, author of Gently and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers, for sinners and sufferers. He notes that this verse is the only place in Scripture where Christ himself describes his own heart. He pronounces or claims many roles. He's the light of the world. And he is even divine. But here he is describing his essence, his heart. He says it is gentle and humble. And it comes in the midst of an invitation. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy burdened. For I am humble in heart and gentle. And if you do, you will find rest for your souls." Who isn't weary? Who doesn't feel burdened? He beckons those of us who are of low estate, whether we're ill, poor, marginalized by society, or those of us who have been humbled by the world around us and our life day to day. He asks us, he invites us to come to him where he can take on those burdens. That's what he means by his yoke. His yoke is easy. His yoke is to be there with you, to be able to help you carry those burdens. What an incredible gift. What an incredible gift. He doesn't come condemning. He doesn't walk away from truth, but he does not come in a condemnatory fashion. He was, as Isaiah says, promising not to break a bruised reed or snuff out even a smoldering wick. He sought out the outcasts, the disfigured, the women, the sick, tax collectors, and gave them hope and rest. They were welcomed, not condemned or cast aside. He is not far off or distant or disinterested. But as some say, right here, right now, at the ready. So speaking of right here and right now, where do we see those opportunities where our newfound gift, one of these fruits, can in fact be employed? We see that now, gentleness is not weakness, but rather an expression of love and humility in the service of others, among ourselves and in the world. That was done for effect. I'll have to remember that the next time. As believers, we can cultivate this gentleness by recognizing the value of others. Created in God's image. That's Genesis. That's the beginning, the creation. And what happens in the creation? The world not only is created, brought into being by God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it is deemed to be good. And we in that are also deemed to be good. I'm thinking of this season that Neil mentioned. The presidential election cycle is full force on us. I must get three texts a day for dire needs to save the country and save the world. I'm happy. I know that I can't do that. Why do I know that? Because I understand that not only was there creation, there was fall. But after the fall, we now have a Redeemer who has sought us out and is seeking us out every day. Protecting us, loving us, encouraging us. And that the world, he reminds us, will also be redeemed. Not only we, but the world will be restored. We'll be restored into the beauty of how God created the world, how we were intended to be created, and how we are to love one another. We know the end of the story. So, what I found helpful in Rick Berry's class, some of you have attended it, he's doing it every other week, the class is Christian Civics Foundation. And I'm hoping I'm not butchering this, Rick, so you know, catch me next week or correct this next week. He is showing us the arc of history, those four pillars. The history. History means his story. That's the story of God, and we are the people of God, so it's our story too. So we are active participants in that. So we are not to approach conversations in a defensive manner or expect to win the day, whatever that may be, because that day, as we know, will pass and another battle will come. But we should be able to be confident. We should be able to act in tenderness and gentleness as our Lord did, to be able to call people to him. We in our congregation recognize we are small, but many people are curious about what we do and how we do it. And one of those reasons I would posit to you is that we love one another. We are unusually involved and interested and supportive. People are attracted to that. That's what God does for us. So people see that. So that's something through our gentle way of treating each other and being available. That is a witness. And in fact, this is so interesting. I don't know if you had to memorize scripture when you were a young person, but 1 Peter 3:15 through 16, we find, "But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense," all right, maybe a strong word, "to anyone who demands," another strong word, "from you an accounting for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and reverence." Gentleness because we have the truth. Gentleness because we understand the long-standing story and we know the man at the end of history has the power to make restoration occur. And we are active participants, but we are not fighters. We must maintain the truth. But when we see that and it's been shot over or not presented, we don't run and meekly walk away from that. We can speak the truth in love of what it means and trust God to work both in our hearts and others' hearts to make that a reality, the reality that he's working on, that we are part of in this restoration. So we should be confident that we can grab hold strongly this concept and this fruit of gentleness. Because when we exhibit that, when we let that be one of our fruits, the Spirit will do his work, not only in us, but in those around us and in the world. So let's not sacrifice gentleness or meekness and look at that as something that is milquetoast. It is rather a fruit of the Spirit that can only be presented to the world when we are connected to Jesus through the vine. Amen.